pour out your spirit, Lord. God, your word, you promised, Lord, in the last days you would pour out your spirit on all flesh and your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Lord, you said your young men would see visions, old men would dream dreams. You said on your handmaidens also you would pour out your spirit and they would prophesy. Lord, you're going to move in a mighty way. We believe revival is coming, Lord, and you're going to manifest your presence and your glory and your power, Lord, beyond what we can ask or think, Lord. And we ask for it. We ask you to do that, Lord. In our day, in our time, we need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit moving, convicting people of sin, drawing people to repentance, opening their eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving them understanding that it means total change, total repentance, total surrender, becoming a disciple of Jesus, not just a believer. Lord, we ask you to reveal the truth of your gospel, that it's only through Jesus, through his death, through his shed blood, through the power of his resurrection, that we may be saved, forgiven of our sins, and headed toward eternal life. Make that real, Lord, to everyone, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. That was a good one. I don't even have to get y'all to do it again. I'm impressed. All right. I want to turn to, I don't even plan these things usually, but it's just kind of like this week will be a continuation of last week. And if you missed last week, talked about the unity of the Spirit and having unity within the church, within the local body. And I talked about how unity is not compromise of big things, like sound doctrine. You know, we're not going to compromise. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Now, if I started saying that Jesus, there was, you know, you can be saved without knowing Jesus, then that's, we can't compromise on that. We can't unite on that. And so I used, one of the verses I used was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there, verse 10, where he said, we should all speak the same thing, have the same mind, have the same judgment. So that unity means unity. Jesus said that he would that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. And I said, you know, it's pretty clear there's no disagreement there. But having said all that, you know, and of course the verse in Ephesians 4 where he says we should endeavor to keep the unity of the faith, right, the bond of peace, is something we have to endeavor to do. Now, why do we have to endeavor to keep unity within the church body? Why do we have to do that? Because none of us are Jesus, right? And if you think you are, then we need to pray you can cast some demons out of you, right? I've had some people that thought they were, and we've had to cast those demons out of them. That's not even a joke. That's for real. But the thing about it is that we are going to have disagreements on what I'm going to say minor things. The problem is within the church world is when we let minor things destroy relationships and friendships and even a church. And like I've said, I told you last week, I've seen churches divide over the color of the carpet or the pews, right? I've seen people lose their minds in church over whether you have Sunday school or not. And, of course, what we deal with sometimes is that the fact that I believe women can be in ministry and do ministry and actually preach and teach in church. I believe the Bible teaches that clearly. Oh, I catch all kinds of hell for that, right? All the time from all kinds of people, even though I laid it out clearly, right, from scriptures. You have to balance the scriptures. You can't take one or two passages out of context. You got to take them all. But herein, what I'm saying is that even sometimes in minor areas of doctrine, all right, we can't let that destroy what is the primary factor within the body of Christ. And that is what? The primary thing that God wants us to do with each other is love each other. Now, what I'm going to show you today, we're going to talk about something that you probably never heard a sermon on in your life. Because it's not just about loving each other, but it's this term called friendship. And I'm going to show you where you pretty much probably don't even know what that means. Because a true friend is something else. And I got a lot of scriptures to go through this morning. So I want you to take your Bibles out, or if you have to do it electronically, do it. However you have to do it. But I want you to take notes this morning. I want you to take these scriptures home, and I want you to meditate on them, learn them, and ask God to help you do them. Because here's the thing. What I'm seeing within the body of Christ and what I'm sad about is there's very true friendship and loyalty. It's like the least little things, people will jump up and lose and get rid of friendships and relationships. Sometimes they've had for years over some stupid little thing. Now, of course, at the time, to them, it doesn't seem like it's a stupid little thing. But in the scope of things, when Jesus said, I want you to love one another, truly love one another, the things that we divide over, the things that people get mad about, and sometimes leave a church over is ridiculous. Just ridiculous stuff. And we've got to stop that. See, I believe God is going to move in revival, but remember what I pointed out last week, Psalm 133. He says, how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he said it is like the ointment, the precious ointment, the anointing that flowed down over Aaron's head and down upon his beard and even to the feet of his garments. And what I was pointing out is how important the unity of the Spirit, the unity in a body, how important that is to the flow and moving of the Holy Spirit. And that if you have envying and strife and division among you, and it's that's what's predominant, then the Holy Spirit is grieved and will not move and work there. Real simple. I went through those passages as well. So I'm giving you a little rehearsal, all right? A little reminder, I guess you would say, of last week. Now I want to show you something. Let's just go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 18. I said this is going to be a teaching this morning. I'm not going to be spitting cotton, as they say. Who knows? Now I do sometimes stop and preach a minute, even when I'm teaching the word. But to me, this is one of the most vitally important things I think we're going to get a hold of if we want God to move. Because friendship is important between you and God. Remember, Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? Why do you think Abraham was called a friend of God? Because he was perfect? Because he never did anything wrong? He never sinned? No, you know why? He was faithful to his relationship and his covenant with God. Why do you think married folks can stay married for 20, 30, 40 years? It ain't because they're perfect. And it's not because they never have a disagreement. And in fact, when you're married, you see every flaw of the other person. And yet, people can stay married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. How is that possible? I'm going to tell you how it's possible. It's possible because there's true friendship there. Because when you find out what true friendship means, you realize that you're faithful to that relationship no matter what. See, Abraham was a friend of God because he was faithful to that relationship no matter what, even when he was challenged to sacrifice his only son. Think about that. He was faithful to that relationship, even when he didn't understand. And until we get a grasp on that in the church of what it means to be a true friend to each other, we aren't going to go very far. In fact, I'll tell you, one of the words for friend, and you might can put up the first one I gave you, the rhea word. The rhea word for friend is one of the first words that comes. There's several different words for friend. This is one of them. I know I've got them scattered all over the place. I'm sure you'll find them. But what I want to show you, what's that? Well, actually, we would spell it R. R-E-A, but it's pronounced Re'ah, okay? It's usually a lot of Hebrew and Greek is not pronounced the way it looks, all right? But anyway, while they get this up here, I'll tell you, it's only two letters in the Hebrew language. It's Ma'im and Tov. Ma'im and Tov. Basically an M and a T. Let me tell you that's the wrong one. I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong. It's Matt. I'm sorry, Matt. I'm thinking ahead. Yeah, that one. This is Ma'im. This is Tov. All right, or Tav. Now, that's not the original Hebrew, of course. That's after the Babylonian captivity that created basically a new Hebrew. The ancient Paleo-Hebrew, these letters have pictographs. They mean something, okay? But again, this is one of the words for friend. I'm going to show you something. Ma'im, the word Ma'im is the word for basically the waters of chaos. When God looked on the earth, he said it's without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. It is those waters of chaos, right, before God moved upon them. All right? Tov is the letter, and guess what the ancient pictograph of it was? Going all the way back, ancient Paleo-Hebrew, it was a cross, perfect cross. You know what that was? That letter means the sign of the covenant. A sign of the covenant. And here's what it is. For God to put those two letters together to mean the word friend, what he's saying is that you have a covenant no matter what the chaos. You get what I'm saying? That's why our marriage continues. That's how a family, there's going to be chaos, folks. The devil's going to always attack. But your covenant, your commitment, your faithfulness, your intention to love and to stay there no matter what is what true friendship and true love is. That's why they had to create the word agape, because it didn't exist. It was New Testament Christians that created that word to explain that meaning God loves us. The God kind of love, the agape love, is the kind of love where God sees of all our crap, our sins, our issues, our rebellion, and yet he still loves us. And he's still committed to us to help us make it. And that he will do what's right for us even when we don't like it. Because sometimes we don't like the right thing, but yet God still will do it. And so when you are committed to someone like that, that's true friendship and love. When you're committed through their faults, through disagreements, that's true friendship. And I'm going to show you this. So let's go to our first. We'll go to read 1 Peter first here. But this is chapter 1, 18 through 23. We'll let them get there. Now, we could read the whole chapter, but this is enough. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So he basically gives you the gospel. You're not redeemed by silver and gold. It's by the precious blood of Jesus. He says so here, now look at this verse here, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto," now what's the first thing he's talking about here? You purified your soul by obeying God through the Spirit to, what did he say here? Unfeigned love of the brethren, right? That's the first thing he says. What do you think unfeigned means there? Let's put it up. It's the anopokaritos or something like that. All right? I'll put that up in a second. I want you to see the Greek word here. It means, here, unfeigned means undisguised, sincere, without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Well, what is hypocrisy? You want a good definition of hypocrisy? It's pretending to be something you're not. Boy, don't we do that? Don't we do that? Especially the world does that. Oh, you're my buddy. We're good friends. Right? And then you turn around and walk away from that going, I can't stand that sucker. That's the hypocrisy within the world. But guess what? It's within the church too. You can say you love somebody, but if you despise them in your heart, if you talk about them behind their back, if you try to tear them down instead of build them up, if you're trying to destroy their reputation instead of trying to help it. Again, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean there's not a time for correction and rebuke, even public correction. Public, there's a time for everything. But I'm not talking about leadership to church. I'm talking about our relationships between each other. But this is important when he says without dissimulation. Go ahead and put up the definition of dissimulation. Of course, we'll just leave this one right here. There's another there's an actual definition from the dictionary. But what's interesting is this right here when it says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with the dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, this is when Peter would eat with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews would come, he would not eat with them. And Paul had to rebuke Peter. Yes, Paul rebuked Peter. Did that mean Peter was wrong about everything and a false prophet and a devil? No. Peter got off track here, and Paul had to help bring him on track. All right? But here, you see, what was it? People were being easily divided. They were being divided here over the Jew-Gentile thing, and Peter was contributing to it. So that's what dissimulation means, right? When you get factions, you get people separating off, right? Not a good thing. And then it says here, the actual, like, Webster's definition or whatever, a concealment of one's thoughts, feelings, or character, pretense, an attempt at dissimulation, misrepresentation, deceit. So again, this goes on within the church world. You can say, well, oh, yeah, I love my brother or sister in church. They're my friend. And then you walk away and you run in your mouth about them in a bad way. What I have to say about that is quit pretending. Right? But Pastor Dean, if I don't pretend, then it's really going to get nasty. Maybe forgive. Maybe allow yourself to be wronged. Oh, we don't like that one, do we? Allowing ourselves to be wrong and keeping our mouth shut and letting it go. Doesn't happen very often. Because human nature is like ready to buck up, right? And for those in the north, that means fight. Like two bucks when they meet each other in the woods. Let's keep reading, though. Let's go back to our verses in 1 Peter. When he says, I want you to see that. So he said, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, here's the command. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Woo! Love one another with a pure heart fervently. What does it mean with a pure heart? That means, let me go ahead and tell you right now. You want to tell you what gets in the way of true friendship and true unity is agendas. When you have your own agenda and that agenda is more important to you than doing what God says. Listen, everybody thinks, and I've said this before, I've said it many times, everybody thinks Judas was the bad guy from the get-go. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe Judas loved Jesus. But Judas was part of a political group called the Zealots, who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire at that time. They didn't want to wait. They had no patience for that. And you could say that when it came down to, is that a right thing or a wrong thing? It was not wrong for Judas or anybody at that time to not want to be under Roman oppression. Okay? And want to be their own nation again and be free. There's nothing wrong with it. But Judas's agenda, his own agenda, was so strong. People say, well, I thought Judas betrayed Jesus because of money, for 30 pieces of silver. Then let me ask you something. When he saw Jesus was going to allow himself to be taken, to be beaten, to be spit upon, to be crucified, why did Judas throw the money down? If it was all about money, why did he throw it back down and run out? It wasn't about money. His betrayal was to force Jesus to overthrow the Romans. He knew Jesus had the power. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, he's not doing it quick enough for me, so I'm going to force his hand. If I betray him, he will have to fight the Romans and destroy them before they kill him. And when Judas saw that Jesus was not going to stop it this time, he was going to allow himself to be beaten and crucified. He couldn't live with that. That's why he went and killed himself. His plan went awry because of his own gist. Satan entered into him. But Satan entered into him after the decision was made. The decision was made. It was Judas's agenda that allowed Satan into him, that caused the betrayal. Now, if you don't believe that's fine, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to explain to me why he threw the money away if it was just about money, right? Now, why do I say that? What did Jesus call Judas when Judas came and kissed him? Friend. You can't betray somebody that's not your friend. Betrayal means you had a relationship that you were loyal to, and then you decided to be disloyal to it. And what do we know from Matthew 24? We know from Matthew 24, the Bible says very clearly that in the last days, love is going to grow cold among believers, and many will betray one another and hate one another. Again, this is not talking about the world system or the unsaved. They do that to each other every day. That's normal life for them. It's not supposed to be happening in the body of Christ, the true body of Christ. Granted, there's a lot of fake bodies of Christ out there that claim to be the church and are not. But the true Christians, the born-again Christians, the Bible-believing Christians, we are supposed to believe the same things. We got one book, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not hard, folks. Things are written in here. It's pretty clear. Especially the big stuff. But he said there's two commandments. What are the two commandments? Everybody knows them, but few do them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How much more those who are of the household of faith? That's why John said, if you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? How could you love the wicked that's going to do you wrong out there in that world if you can't love the one in church sitting next to you? Oh, boy. See that you love one another with a pure heart. You know what? The word pure heart just simply means no agenda, no self agenda. Ooh. Most of the time, you know what? A lot of worldly friendships, you start out as friends because you're thinking, what can this person give to me, and what can I get out of this? There's always an agenda. Within the body of Christ, there's not supposed to be an agenda. All right? Let me give you a verse here, a word. Go down to the word ektenos. Because where he says love one another with a pure heart fervently, I want you to see that word. Because guess what? This is the only time this word is used in the Bible. I thought, huh, this is a unique word here. Notice what it says. Outline of biblical usage. It's translated earnestly, fervently. Look at this, intensely. All right? But notice what the Strong's definition of the Greek word, intently. Oh, what does intently mean? On purpose. Meaning you do it because you choose to do it. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently, earnestly, intensely, but also intently. You have to make up your mind to do it. Sometimes it will take everything in you to do it. Many of you know, it's not a secret, that I have an ex-wife. I'm going to tell you, it took me a few years to deal with my issues. But I can honestly say that I have forgiven her, that I love her, that I pray for her, that I've even, Nancy and I have even helped her, and she's helped us at times. But I had to be intent about it. Because there was a season there I'd be like, Lord, you know I hate her. Right? And she probably felt the same way about me. You get what I'm saying? And I'd just be honest with the Lord. I know it's wrong. I know I got to forgive her. But I'm having trouble with that right now. But I can tell you right now that there is forgiveness and that the past is gone. And if she was in trouble, we'd go help her immediately. Some of you are thinking, I don't feel that way about my ex. Better get intent about it then. Start doing it on purpose. Listen, this is how you want to keep your marriage right. You have to be intent upon forgiving each other quickly and truly putting it in the past. If you're still bringing up stuff from 10 years ago, 5 years ago, you haven't forgiven. You have bitterness. You have a root of bitterness. You have a grudge. You have an offense. And if you don't deal with it, it will divide your marriage. Plain and simple. A root of bitterness always causes people to be defiled. You must deal with it, but it has to be intentional. Let me tell you, I had to be persistent in my prayer time. Lord God, help me forgive her. But when you start considering your own sin more than everybody else's. You know, even if you think you got it together right now, you're just holy moly. Right? The Bible says that man in his best state is altogether vanity. And you better be careful because that pride is sin. Especially when you start thinking, I thank God I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I'm not like this heathen. Be careful. You're headed down the wrong road. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Y'all, that's just the introduction, right? Let me read something else. Go to 1 John chapter 3. I gotta hurry up. I gotta get through a lot of stuff here. 1 John chapter 3. See, I wanted this morning, I don't have a football, and I didn't have time to get some. I was going to bring a football this morning while you're turning. Why? Because when a football team, and I used to play football, and when a football team starts getting too fancy, right, too many trick plays, starts getting all complicated, and everything starts going haywire, good coaches realize we've got to quit all the fancy stuff. We got to get back to the basics, right? And I don't know if it was Coach Lombardi. It's one of those coaches that finally took his team back, scrapped everything, said, went back. They started out their first meeting. Gentlemen, this is a football. Showing them a football. Now, you say that's silly. Because with football, let me ask something. Could you play the game if you don't have one of those? Here, let me tell you what. For us, in the body of Christ, the football is love. True love for one another. But we're trying to play football without a football. You understand? That's how fundamental and foundational what I'm talking about this morning is. Because if you don't deal with this, if we don't deal with this, you can talk about revival, you can have all knowledge and understand all mysteries and have faith to move mountains, but if you have love, don't have love, you have nothing. Right? Can I tell you this right now? Love, and we'll see these verses in a minute, overlooks some faults. Love will overlook some sin to keep a friendship, a relationship. Boy, how much crap do we have to overlook in a marriage with each other? My wife has to overlook a lot. I'm grumpy sometimes. Huh? Hard to believe? No. And then I quit drinking coffee. And then I don't sleep much. It's weird, so I can be a grumpy person sometimes. See, but the Lord knew my wife must have needed holy sandpaper, so he put me in her life. Smoothing her out. I told her, she's a far better Christian than me. I'll be looking up to wherever she is up there. I admit, folks, I'm a flawed person. I'm not a perfect person at all. Not in the least. But I can tell you this much. My wife loves me. And I'll tell you what's special to me about my wife. Not just that she loves me and she takes good care of me in faith and she's the hardest worker I've ever seen, but she's loyal. You will never see her talk about me in a negative way to anybody. And she could probably tell y'all a few stories. But she wouldn't do it. Why? Loyalty. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love overlooks. Well, listen, if a married couple has to do that, how much more? I mean, that's what we have to do with each other. Look, you're not going to agree with me on everything I say and do. But we don't have to divide over it either. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Lord, my wife and I, y'all to hear us when she's editing something I've written. She's a great editor, but I don't like my stuff being changed too much, right? So, I have to walk away. It's just like, okay, God. And then I'm like, she hates everything I write. Then. But she's great at it. She could have done it professionally. But I digress here. I hope I'm getting this across to you this morning, because this is not something, I don't think I've ever preached on this way ever in 35 years, because I don't think I've ever had to. But I just know this morning when we're singing that last song, especially the God of Revival, and the Lord is laying it on my heart that I'm going to move. I'm going to pour out my spirit. Revival's going to come. But you have to meet certain preparations, prerequisites. And unity and love cannot be thrown out the door. Those are not suggestions from the Lord. They are commands. And you have to, you actually have to intentionally work at them, because they will be tested by the devil, as we have seen lately. Did you go to 1 John 3? Verse, did I tell you what verse? 11? Let's start there, 11. And it's 11, then 14 through 19, and verse 23. So you'll have to kind of jump with me there. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What? We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. True love now. I'm not talking about, oh, I love them, saying it. I'm talking about true love. He says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Let me pause for a minute. The term, the definition of hate, we think we know what the definition of hate is. We don't. We have no clue. The biblical Greek definition of hate means to love less than you should. Ow! I mean, once we get over into actually killing folks or hating people because of skin color or religious background or whatever, because we're not Muslim or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Whatever your issue is, you get over to actually killing people over stuff. No. It starts over here, way over here. Meaning you love them less than you should love them. If you truly love them, then you would never get all the way over here to true hatred that ends up in physical violence and murder and harm in people. Just want you to say that. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. So whoever loves his brother less than he should is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, meaning no agenda. We lay down our lives. We prefer others above ourselves. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So you see your brother have a need, you do nothing when you can. He's saying, how do you love that person? You have to show it. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you see that? The church, I'm going to tell you what, church folks are a lot of talk, very little do. You understand? Even in here, where we've got people serious about following Jesus, there's still a lot of talk, not enough do. That's why he makes it clear. Don't just say it. You better be doing it. Intently. And what is he talking about? Love again. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandments. So if we're going to focus on Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, we also have to focus on our relationship with each other. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to look at 7, 12, 20, and 21. Here we go. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Wait a minute. If we? Who's he talking about? If the Apostle John says we, he's talking about us. He's saying me and you. If we, if, Jordan, if we love one another. I mean, there's churches that don't. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Oh. If means conditional. And then he goes on to say this. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Do you see something being repeated over and over? Now let me give you some quick verses. We're going to read these real quick. 1 Timothy 1:5. Then Philippians 1:9. It's only 11:43. We're good. All right. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment. What is the end of the commandment? Basically the sum of the matter. The end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart. No agenda. And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That was his prayer for the church at Philippi, that their love would abound. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Here's another prayer he prayed for Thessalonians. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Proverbs 17:9. Am I going too fast? All right, we start out 1 Timothy 1:5, then Philippians 1:9, then 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Now we're at Proverbs 17:9. Look at this. This is what I was talking about a minute ago. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Oh, the talebearer, the whisperer, the backbiter, the slanderer, the pretender, one who acts like they're your friend and then goes to tear you down. But remember that, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 10:12. Won't be able to say I didn't give you scripture this morning. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth a few sins. Oh, all. All sins. 1 Peter 4:8. And then we're going to get to the meat of this. This is just the introduction. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things. Above all things or above a few things? Above one thing? What? Above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The word fervent here is not that other word. It is the word zeo. Z-E-O. You know what it means? It says to be fervent like boiling water. White hot. Bubbling, boiling water. Have fervent, zealous, zeo, love for one another. Let me just say this right now. Some of you don't even know each other yet really good. So how can you be friends? Now, I thank God that he led us sovereignly, supernaturally, when COVID hit, to start fellowshipping every Sunday downstairs. That has helped greatly. But we still have a long way to go. Now, here's the verse. You want to know the key verse to this whole sermon this morning, this whole teaching. This is it. Proverbs 17, verse 17. This is when you're going to know if you're a friend or not, a true friend of somebody. Because if you're willing to separate from them over some little disagreement or some flaw you see or some sin you see that's not a major thing, if you're just looking for something that you can yak about, like ham, then you're not a true friend. Because here's what a true friend is. A friend loveth once in a while. Exactly. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, I want to show you something real quick here about this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Go ahead and get Raya ready, that word, because that's the word friend here. But when it says a friend loves at all times, that means when you disagree. That means when you see a flaw. That means when you see them having a bad day. That means when you see them struggle and fall down. Are you looking to pray for them? Are you looking to help them? Are you looking to pick them up? Are you looking to spread it around so you make yourself feel more righteous? Oh! Because, folks, let me tell you a lot of times why we tear other people down when we see them stumble. Because we all stumble. But we tear other people down when they stumble or we see a flaw because we want to lift ourselves up. And let me tell you something. When you're lifting yourself up, that's called pride. And guess what comes before a fall? So meaning you're next. Your stumble will come. If you rejoice at the stumble of somebody else, that's why God said, when your enemy stumbles, do not rejoice over it. Why? Because you're next if you do. Here's the word for friend in this. A friend loves at all times. Raya, let's look at the definition. I love this right here. Here's how it's used. Friend, companion, fellow, another person. Friend, intimate. Just remember that, intimate. Let's go on up to the definition part, the next one. This shows you how it's translated. Friend, fellow, husband, lovers, neighbor, brother. So this word's used a lot here. All right. Did y'all find it? Oh, did I only send you that? I have it here. That's all right. I'll just read it right here. Yeah, it means here, it's just saying to have intimacy with a friend. So it's not just, well, a lot of times we call people friends that are just acquaintances. We just know them a little bit here and there. We have, you know, we might have small talk here and there. But a friend, there's more intimate communication. There's where, and actually the word means where you can like reveal your secrets to. But you just about can't do that to a lot of people because they love run tell it. Right? Now, y'all with me? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Why does he use the term? And I believe the Holy Spirit always uses specific terms for me. Why did he say a brother is born? Because a friendship goes through a process. First, there's the conception of a friendship. For something to be born, there has to be conception. See, that's the fun time. That's when everything is wonderful and all, you got your new friend and everything is chit-chatty and fun and nice. And then you go through the next part after conception is the time of what? Growth. So the friendship grows, right? Everything's fine and dandy for about 8 months. And then about 8 months, I noticed that women get very uncomfortable. Gets hard to breathe. That's when you start feeling like there's a little stress in the friendship. Like, you know, I might need some time away from this person. Get a little hard to breathe. That's when the woman uses that. I wish this baby would come on out. I've seen some women have to you know, sleep in recliners because they can't even lay down in bed. Right? Because the baby moves and crushes the lungs, can't breathe. Us men have no concept of this, right? I'm just going by what I've been told. But then the friendship, it gets, there comes an uncomfortable time. And then you go into labor. That's the pain. That's the time of difficulty. That's the time mama and baby can die. That's the dangerous time. And all friendships are going to get to that point where they're tested. They're going to live or die because something's going to come in to try to not just make it uncomfortable, but to really test it. And you don't, and I tell people all the time, even with church, you know, everybody can be submitted to authority and love Pastor Dean and Pastor Nancy until you don't agree with something or until you get corrected. You don't think you should get corrected. And then we're going to find out because we just went from uncomfortable to pain, right? And let me tell you, it's hard for people to take correction, right? But that's when you say, when your friend finally gets honest with you and says, hey, we got to deal with this. I can't deal with this anymore. You ever had that point in a friendship where you just had to say, look, we've got to deal with this, right? But see, that's the question. That's when you're going to have to ask yourself, are they my friend? Am I a true friend? Do I love them with a pure heart fervently? Am I willing to love at all times? And if you overcome at that moment, then that relationship is truly born into what it's supposed to be. And it's where you're going to have somebody for the time of adversity in your life. And let me tell you, when you hit a time of adversity, you want a true, loyal, committed friend who loves you even when they're seeing everything. When you're going through the worst time of your life. You know, when I went through that time period in 2001, even my very best friend forsook me. And I thought, well, I found out who my friends were real quick. Virtually for a season, no one stood with me. I know exactly what Paul understood. Paul said, they all forsook me. No man stood with me. I know. It's amazing. That Christians, you can do nothing. I didn't cheat. Listen, when I went through that, my divorce, I didn't cheat. I didn't beat on anybody. There wasn't anything going on like that. But people treated me like I was a child molester. They won't know nothing to do with me. They didn't want to be around me. And I'm like, what, do I have leprosy? And I found out, boy, I tell you what, I don't have true friends. Now, I found one. There was another pastor in town that became a true friend. And he was there for me and loved on me through all that, the rough, dark period. And he would just call me and say, let's go to lunch. Or he'd say, come on, let's go play golf. And it wasn't a lot of preaching. There wasn't a lot of counseling going on. He knew I was hurting and going through hell, but he was just there for me. And I thanked him for that because he helped me get through that. Is that the kind of friend you're going to be? Or are you going to be the one, the fair weather friend? As long as weather's good, I'm here. See, for Bucko, as long as you play pickleball, he's your buddy. No. I'm kidding. Bucko, I'm joking. Bucko's probably the most loving guy in this church. He loves people. But a friend, what does it say? A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Just remember that. Friendship's always going to go through this process. Marriages are always going to go through this process. Siblings go through this process. Let me tell you what. There's been times in my life that I've been closer to people that I'm not related to than people that are my own flesh and blood. Which is the next verse. Proverbs 18:24. First of all, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Right? Meaning, if you're going to have friends, you got to be a friend. He says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's Jesus, but that's not what this is referring to. He says, how many of you know there's been friends, you've had friends in your life at times that you got along better with than you did your own family? Yeah, just about everybody in here. Well, in the church world, that's really going to happen. Because a lot of times when you get on fire for Jesus, your family is not. And you end up going different directions. And then just when you're going to need your brothers and sisters to be true friends and true family to you. This is what I love, Job 19:19. Job 19:19, you know, I actually started rereading Job yesterday, read a good portion of it. I'm going to have to do just a verse-by-verse commentary on Job. It's kind of like it's opened up to me in a new way. Remember, the Bible says Job didn't sin with his mouth. And when God got through with Job's test at the end, he looked at Job's friends and said, you guys were wrong, and he was right. Okay? Now, Job's friends thought they were right. Right? They were convinced of it. But what did Job say about them? Job said, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. I was like, oh, Lord, have mercy. And I want to show you this. Let's go through. There's another. This is just so much here, y'all. Of course, the Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Look at that. So what he's talking about there is the intimacy that Moses had with the Lord should be like a friendship. See, I know, you know, the thing about it is, I've had a lot of people come through here I thought were my friends for several years, and then the smallest little thing set them off, and I found out they were not my friends. One of the things I found out, though, is, you know, my wife and I realized that you just have to understand this. This is the way it is. Pastors and pastors' wives, we really, really sometimes have no friends and sometimes very few. And you say, oh, now, Pastor Dean, we're your friends. Okay. I've heard that for years, and I've seen it vanish in a moment of time. But my wife and I realize she's my best friend, and I'm her best friend. Why? Because we're not going anywhere. I mean, recently we've had two or three people actually come in here purposefully to try to divide me and my wife. I'm like, that's a stupid move here, right? But I guess they got to try. The devil's got to be the devil, so he's got to try. And that was what he does. He tries to divide. But you have to decide, I'm not going to let it happen. And I want to give you this verse. And I like I say, it's just 12:01. I could preach on, but I want to show you something. I remember the Lord gave me this a number of years ago. Well, this is a couple of verses. Proverbs 27:10. And then we're going to go to Proverbs 6:3. But here he says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. So he's telling you that there is true friendship can be stronger, better, more intimate even than family relationships. Don't get me wrong, some families commit to love one another the way they should.
no matter what.
But a lot don't. We know there's many families that don't. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 3, I remember there was a time that I was divided from this friend of mine. And I opened the Bible up and I read this, and the Lord was like, you go make this right with him. Now listen to this. Verse 3 says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Deliver who? Thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Humble thyself. What does that mean? Sometimes it means going and admitting where you were wrong, even when you don't want to. Even when you think they were more wrong, you still need to look at yourself and admit where you were wrong and quit worrying about where they were wrong. Oh. If we would do these things and develop true friendships in the body of Christ, we would have unity. We would have peace. And we would have revival. Because we'd actually be obeying the Lord's second commandment. And until we get this act together and do this not in word, but actual in actions, we're not going to see real revival. Because Jesus said, by this they will know. The world will know when they see us treat each other the way Jesus wants us to treat each other. And so there's people in, even in this small church, I know we got a bunch of people out today, but even in this small church that are not friends yet. And what I want you guys to do is to start meditating on this and say, I want to be a true friend, a true brother, a true sister. I want to love with a pure heart, a clean heart, no agenda, fervently. Even if I see their flaws, even if I see them fall down, even if we disagree on something, even if they have to rebuke and correct me about something and I don't like it. See, let me give you this, another passage, Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. You know what? This is going to help somebody. Somebody out there listening today, it's going to help somebody. I believe this is going to save some friendships and save some marriages, save some relationships. So he says here, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, if people would just get this one down, they would understand Pastor Dean sometimes has to correct you. Sometimes I see something foolish going on, something in the church that can't go on, something I can't let go on. I have to say something about it. At that moment, you're going to be tested. Will you be humble and receive it and understand that sometimes you rebuke? Remember Jesus said this to the church. Go to Revelation 3, to the church of Laodicea. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Love does not mean we act like there's no problems. But we deal with them properly. We repent where there is sin. We repent where there is wrong. Humility is willing to say, I'm wrong. See, when I get grumpy, I have to go sometimes and apologize to my wife. But the beautiful thing about her, instantly it's gone. She doesn't, you know what? We've had some fiery arguments over the years, like any married couple would. But I can tell you this much, we get in an argument today about something I don't hear about an argument from 10 years ago. I know that's hitting somebody right where you live. Right where you live. Forgiveness is something you have to choose to do. And let me say this about forgiveness. The Bible says this in Matthew 18, you got to forgive from the heart or you're delivered to the tormentors. Okay? And if you don't forgive, the Bible tells us you will not be forgiven. This is how important this is. You say, well, Pastor Dean, how do I do that? Well, let me tell you how you do it. Intentionally. First of all, how you deal with unforgiveness and bitterness and offense in your heart is admit that you have it. Like I said, I would be honest with God. When I got an issue with somebody, I don't try to act like I don't. I tell him, Lord, I'm going to have a hard time with this person right now. I really have some unforgiveness. I really have some issue with them right now. So first admit this. Unforgiveness is sin. Somebody say that with me? Unforgiveness is sin. So you admit you have it. You admit it's a sin. It's wrong. And you ask God to forgive you of the sin of unforgiveness toward whoever, John Doe, Jane Doe. And then you say these words. Say this with me. I forgive them. Oh, yeah. You got to speak things out of your mouth. I forgive them, and I bless them, and I pray, Lord, that you bless them. Oh, that's that blessing those who curse you, blessing those that hate you, blessing your enemies, right? And then you keep doing that until your heart and mind changes. I'm going to tell you it works. It's not, sometimes it doesn't happen in a day. There's people out there that's been raped. They were molested when they were kids by a parent or a family member or even a stranger. And they got a lot of hurt and pain in there. But God still says you have to forgive them. Doesn't mean you got to hang out with the molester or the rapist, but you must forgive them from your heart. And don't let some stupid little thing destroy friendships, destroy relationships. I mean, I could tell you some stupid stuff that's caused people. When I say leave this church, they didn't just leave the church. These are people that became close friends to us for several years and then let something so stupid divide and destroy the friendship. That to me, if you go to another church, that's fine. But when you go from being one of my best friends to I can't even meet you into the parking lot to trade some of our stuff that's at your house or that's at my house, you've lost it, man. All of a sudden, you go from being friends for years to we have leprosy. And we can't even be in the same vicinity with you? No, you have bitterness and unforgiveness. You have made a mountain out of a molehill. Because you have cast out what's the most important thing, loving one another, forgiving one another, being a true friend, loving at all times, over something stupid. And let me tell you something. When you take something small issue and you blow it up and let it cause all kinds of drama, that is because you are so prideful. It is pride. What's it? Is it Proverbs 13:10? I think it's 13:10 or 10:13. But it says this, only by pride, you can find only by pride comes contention. Think about that. Only. Whenever the Bible says only, you ought to pay attention. Yeah, there it is, 13:10. Only by pride comes contention. So if there's contention, arguing, strife enough to divide you from somebody you're supposed to love, especially in the body of Christ, somebody is in pride. Somebody is exalting themselves more than they ought to be. Somebody's not dealing with their own issues. Somebody's not humbling themselves and realizing loving my friend, keeping my relationship, my friendship, loving my brother or sister is more important than whatever this is we're arguing about. or what we disagree on. Come on. Like I said, if it's not some major sin issue that somebody won't repent of, or it's not some major doctrinal issue that is completely off the rails and will cause people to go to hell, if it's not something like that, chill out. Forgive each other. Quit letting it divide you. Gosh, there are people who won't go to church because the pastor didn't pray for their little pinky toe. Or I saw the pastor one morning get mad because the grass wasn't cut. Isn't that right, Jordan? He did. It was just the final straw of a really bad week. Right? That's right, but Jordan loved and came back. He did leave that morning, but he came back. But see, I want to say something about Jordan. People like to pick on him and attack him and all this stuff. People don't. You have to get to know Jordan. But I'm going to tell you something right there. He will humble himself when he's wrong. He'll admit it. He'll repent over it. And he loves people. So you can look at his tattoos and misjudge him. You can look at his sometimes bold, brash speech and not understand. But I can tell you this, I've watched him humble himself, repent when he's wrong, take correction, and to him the relationships are more important than all that. And I appreciate, and Jordan works hard behind the scenes for this church. Not because he has to, he doesn't even get paid to do it. Because he wants to. But see, that's what I'm talking about. Love. Love is above all. Loving each other. Forgiving each other. Overlooking. There's a lot of things we could you don't have to talk about. You just let it go. You know what? You see somebody having a bad moment. Look, we all going to have a bad day. Good gracious alive. Y'all might see me actually slap somebody one day. What are you going to do? Run away? I haven't. You know. I remember when me and a friend of mine, we were working. When I first started church, I was working construction. This freaked him out because the brother I was working with, he used to come to church here. He lives in North Alabama now. But we were picking up about a 300 or 400-pound piece of granite that had a flaw in it. Well, I just happened that day to not wear my steel-toe boots when it broke. And about a 100-pound piece went down on my foot and broke my toes. And I said everything but a cuss word. Right? He couldn't believe it. He's like, this man saved. It was funny, when I was pastoring church in Montgomery, right before church started. Right before I had to get up and lead praise and worship, because I led praise and worship and preached back then. Right before I'm trying to nail something up in church with a big 22-ounce hammer. Boom. I was in the sanctuary, too. I never said, not one bad word came out of my mouth. It was like, that boy, he's saved. But you know, what if it did? Does that mean I'm a devil? I'm a failure? I'm a false prophet? I'm a false pastor? I'm a false? No. It means I'm human. Right? I could tell you some stories. I probably ought to quit. I could tell you some stories. But do you understand what I'm talking about? True friend loves at all times. That means there's a commitment. there is an intentional commitment to that covenant of friendship. If we'll do that with each other, husbands and wives, people in this church, to each other, let me tell you, God will pour out his Spirit and do everything that we want him to do in that regard, manifesting himself among us if we just obey his commandments. And there's really just those two. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Can we do that? All right. Yeah, I know. Man, y'all about as quiet as some Lutherans. Amen? Amen? All right, there we go. Let's stand this morning. Oh, let's do God of Revival again, but we're going to have to. Listen, I'm going to say this while people are watching out there before we do this. Folks, the reason we have to cut the music now, we hate cutting the music before the service. It has nothing to do with fear. Somebody said, why are you in fear of censorship? It's not about fear. We're trying to use this to reach. We reach a lot of people through Facebook, thousands of people through Facebook. We're just trying to keep them from shutting down the live feed and taking it off because that just hurts other people. Well, people, and the word's more important than some music, folks. Now, if you want to know the songs that we sang in church, my wife will send us an email. We'll send you the song list, and you can listen to them to your heart's content. We just can't do it now. Anything now that's any copyright. I even used music the other night on our podcast from a musician that I have permission from them, that I'm personal friends with, to use their music, and Facebook still shut it down. Okay? So we just don't do it because we want people to be able to at least hear the word. Now, yeah, we got blocked in 249 places just because of a bad song, the song copyright. Even though there's law, you know, copyright law says that you're free to use things for educational purposes, satire, news. You're supposed to be able to use clips of things. But they don't care about that law anymore. The tech companies don't follow it at all anymore. So that's why we have to do it, folks. So if you want us to still be bringing you Sunday morning service on Facebook, this is what we have to do. Yeah, we're going to say bye right now. Love y'all. Happy 4th of July weekend. Be safe out there. Be careful with the fireworks. Fire and Grace School of Ministry, that's right. Get your applications in by August 1st for Fire and Grace School of Ministry. All right, let's cut that. Let's do this song. Let's pray, and we're going to do this song.